Let's get after this. Good morning, folks. We're about 8 minutes late, but what I got to teach this morning shouldn't take the whole time. And I will give y'all an option. I thought about continuing on in John's letters, or I could like jump back and do some of the Gospels. But I'll let y'all tell me where you want to go. I feel good either way. What? I could do 2 Corinthians. I don't have a problem going forward in Paul's letters. But I could also, if y'all want to move out of Paul's letters and go back to maybe one of the Gospels or something like that, I could do that too. That's a different style of teaching for me, because when you go back to the Gospels, you have to go more and put your mindset in the kingdom and less out of the grace, a message through Paul. So it's kind of a different way you teach when you go back to there. When I look at the Gospels, I look at Old Testament. But that, like I said, I don't have any problem going either direction. Just let me know how y'all want me to go. Just talk about it. I'll figure it out by next week. Let me know. Okay, so we are starting in 1 Corinthians 16 this morning. And generally, the last book of Paul's is there's not a lot of doctrine in it, but he's basically, you know, whenever we take and we write a letter, we say, hello, so-and-so, 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 and we do a lot of the greetings in the beginning, right? Well, and the greetings, it's kind of stuck in the back of these writings. So he's getting ready to close this book down and shut it off. And it says, so it starts off in 16:1. It says, now, concerning the collection of for the saints, as I directed, then we'll go back to my King James. That's what I kind of start in usually. Okay. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, that I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall prove by your letters, them will I send to bring you liberally, to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Okay, so let's back up. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of the Galatia, even so I do ye. Now, when he says he has given order, is he a dictator, says you're going to take up these collections for these saints? Is that the way Pauline doctrine talks about collection up for the church itself? You're supposed to be a cheerful giver, right? You give out of what you want. We're not set down by a set of laws, a set of ties that says you have to give so much. That's going back to the law, right? And we don't live under law, do we? We live under grace. So under grace, you have the right to take everything you have in your pocket. It may not be good for you, but that you're not under an obligation to set so much aside and give that back to the church. That is done out of your want, out of your love for the brethren that are out there. So when it says, I have given you orders, what he's done is he's set down a way to make it happen. He's given them a system and how to do it. He says, okay. He says, I've given you the order as churches, order to the churches. I given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. And if we know in the churches of Galatia, they had taken up an offering to go to the poor saints in Jerusalem, right? Now, it's interesting that these poor saints in Jerusalem, I thought Jerusalem was doing well. When we go back to Acts 4, what does it say? Let's just jump back there real quick, because I got a little time this morning. I want to make sure I hit all this. Go back to Acts 4, and it's right at the end of Acts 4 in my studies. And we see how they were doing. In Acts 4, in Acts 4:32, what does it say? And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to his needs. So, why are we taking up a collection for a church in Jerusalem that's getting it on good? They don't need anything, right? Well, we know that this was early on in the ministry, right? And my firm belief is this. Early on in the ministry, whenever you had this, you had the Lord Jesus come in his earthly ministry as a minister to the circumcision. He came to the circumcision, did he not? He came to his own, and his own received him not, right? Then he went to the cross, he'd done the sacrificial thing, and then all of a sudden, had these 12 apostles rise up, and they were causing, they had these godly attributes that allowed them to shine so much. And I think that God was actually holding out a hand to Jerusalem at that time, saying, this is what it's going to look like whenever, if you come to me willingly. The little flock was a showing of exactly what it could be if a whole people sold out to God. And I do believe that God was saying to them that, you know what? This is your last chance. This is what it should be like. And at the stoning of Stephen, God at that particular time turned away from what he was doing there. He set that aside for this grace period that was hidden in God, and he turned to this guy named Saul, who he had been raising up, and unbeknownst to Saul, he had been training Saul this whole time. He had been training him in the Jewish ways. And then Saul, on this way to Damascus, he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he understood that he had been working against the same God he thought he had been working for. And then he done a 180 immediately and turned and started doing what God wanted him to do. And he calls himself the least of all apostles, does he not? An apostle that came from out of time. He does not even, personally, I don't think he even associates himself with the 12. He's like, I'm not as good. These guys walked with the Lord Jesus. And you can see how somebody can understand that. So, now we get up to, so we see now that's the reason why. And then so now you have the church of Jerusalem that had to diminish at this particular time, and the grace coming up through the message coming from Paul. So now, why do they need funds? Well, evidently the money doesn't last forever, and you can only get so much money out of stuff you sold. And now they're needing money. So Paul is giving them a way to help out the saints that are in Jerusalem. Does that make sense? I think even Paul in his writings was expecting the Lord Jesus to come back within his own day. If you look at the writings of all the apostles, they were expecting the Lord Jesus to come back in their own lifetime. They didn't realize it was going to go on some 2,000 plus years. I think that's a good way to live, you know, because if not, if we got in a, if we started going dates and everything like that, and we were actually right about it, then you can party up to the last, you know, 15 minutes and get yourself saved. Not a good way to live. But that's our human nature, is it not? So now they found a way to get this thing. And it's interesting how he says this. I love how Paul does this. He says, he has given information. He says, upon the first day of the week, now when we call the first day of the week, what is that called? The Sabbath. No. Okay, so they're going to Sabbath. Sabbath day, first day of the week. You're right. I wouldn't think about that. It was the last day of the week. The Sabbath was the last day of the week, wasn't it? So, it says, upon the first day of the week, whenever every one of you lay up, on the first day of the week, that every one of you lay up in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So he's saying, weekly, whatever you feel that God has prospered you, whatever you feel that you want to give, lay up that and store that up. Put that up and hide it and get, you'll start putting that together. Start getting a gift together. You know, it's like, okay, Freddie's coming next week. We're going to have an offering. Well, if you're preparing for that offering weeks up, hey, Freddie's coming in 6 months, so I would recommend y'all start preparing ahead of time. You know, lay a little bit aside each week. And when he comes, you see how that offering could be so much better going off to them people that need it back in Jerusalem? If I plan for something, I may be able to give so much more, you see? So he's saying, he's like, start preparing for this. Think about this sort of stuff. Understand that there's people out there more needy than you are. And to me, I'm the most neediest person in the world. Again, I want what I want when I want it, right? So he's telling them to start up now, and you'll think about how God has prospered you and give out of the goodness of your own heart, your willingness. This is not a law. And it says, and there be no so that there'll be no gatherings when I come. I'm not going to come there to take money from you. I'm not coming there to preach to you and then take your money and leave. That's not what I'm doing. I'm telling you what needs to happen, and I'm giving you a direction on how to do it. And the Holy Ghost says, when I come, whomsoever of ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. In fact, when Paul says when he comes, he's like, I don't need your money. I'm not taking your money. This is not going in my pocket. I'm not the one that's carrying it to Jerusalem, am I? He said, whoever y'all want to, y'all, with y'all's letters, I will make sure, I will give them direction on how to take this to Jerusalem. So this is not somebody coming in and putting the money in their own pocket. He's not even taking possession of this gathering money, is he? He's leaving it to them to make sure the money gets there. And it goes on to say, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. In other words, if I can go along to Jerusalem with them, I will accompany them. He always wants to go places and do things. Man, he's got hot feet. He's going to be going all over the place, okay? Paul doesn't stay in one place for a very long time. But he says, comes in, he's like, but he's going to make sure that he's going to give directions. He's going to get this money to these people that need it in Jerusalem. It says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and there it may be that I will abide, yea, in the winter with you, that ye may bring me to the journey wheresoever I go." He comes in, he's like, okay, I'm going to come through Macedonia. I will pass through Macedonia. I'm going to plan on abiding there in the winter. And then, that you may bring me to my journey wheresoever I will go. And when he's talking about bring me, it's lots of times that you'll come into an area, and he's not talking about taking monetary money from them. When he comes in, he works for his living. But he says that you may bring me, he's like, they may accompany him on his journey wheresoever else he's going to go after this. When they say bring him, that means they go along with him. It says, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I will trust, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits." You see how he's going through life and it's not him making his own decisions? He's very attuned to where the Lord would have him move the next step. Paul, his job is not to sit in one place and grow a church up and run a church. His job is to go. He's an evangelist. He goes around and he tells people about the truth of who God is, the grace message. That was his job. And he did it very, very well. It says, "But I will tarry unto Ephesus unto Pentecost." He's kind of giving a little itinerary here. "For a great door of affectional is open to me, and there are many adversaries." In other words, he's going to tarry in Ephesus unto Pentecost. That tells you exactly Paul's still this Jewish in mind, right? It's like, okay, I'll be here till Christmas. Okay? Pentecost. When you think of Pentecost, you think of the Jewish feast days. He says, "A great door and effectual is opened unto me." In Ephesus, he's got to Ephesus. There's this opening. There's this ability to go in and tell about who Jesus Christ was. This door has been opened. Evidently, some place has been closed for a while, and he's finally got his foot in the door. And he says, there are many adversaries in this place, so it's not going to be easy rolling. He's got people against him in the same place. It says, "Now, if Timotheus come," and we know that he already said he was going to send Timotheus back in early Corinthians, right? Remember that? I don't know what it says. In Corinthians 4:17 through 18 is for "This cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, who is faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into the remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come unto you." So he has already dispatched Timothy to come there, right? He's going to come there to help the church along. And it says, "Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear." In other words, Timothy's a young man, right? Open him in with open arms. When you see Timothy, treat him as a brother. Treat him as a son. Treat him as somebody that's worthy of coming to you. Why? He says, "For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." He is a co-worker doing exactly as I am doing. So when you see Timothy, greet him in, give him what he needs to move on. "Let no man therefore despise him." Why would they despise him? He's a youngster, right? If a 20-year-old youngster come in here and started teaching, you would not have the same respect you would for a 50-year-old person. It's just, in our minds, the older you get, the more wise you get, right? Well, the truth is, the more older you get, the more you forget. And usually it's not usually you remember the bad things. I'm not going there. It says, "But let no man therefore despise him, But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come to me, for I look for him with the brethren. In other words, there's some people that are coming, and possibly it may be more people coming from the people here may accompany along with him, right? It's not unusual for somebody to come in, all of a sudden he gather up a group of people and they move on. And it says, as touching our brother Apollos. And Apollos, we remember him back from early on, right? Because there were people in there saying that I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. There were divisions in this church around individual teachers. And what did Paul say? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? Do we not teach Christ? Christ is the number one thing we should be teaching here. That is who is sent. We're all doing the same work. Maybe it comes from a different point of view. Maybe it comes from a different set of, a different dialect of speaking or whatever. But we're still doing the same work. So, now touching our brother Apollos. I greatly desire him to come unto you, brethren. When he says, brethren, what are we talking about? We're talking about believers, so it's Christians there. But this will not, but his will was not to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. So Apollos at this particular time, he's like, touching Apollos, that Paul greatly desired for him to go back to there. But evidently, Paulus, seeing that what was happening early on, the divisions that was happening, did not feel that it was his place at this particular time to go there. And that's a discernment that we all make. We've got to see where we're going to go and when we're going to do things. But he will come. So he will come, but the time will have to be convenient for him. Paul's not going to force Apollos to do anything. He doesn't have the authority. Apollos doesn't work for Paul. Apollos works for Christ. And we all have to make that decision within ourselves where we're going to go, do we not? It says, watch ye, and stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. I'm going to bring this word. This quit you like men is kind of weird. Let's bring that into regular English. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. So quit you like men kind of means like act like men. And be strong. So, be watchful. What does it mean to be watchful? He has given them instructions on what to look for as people coming into the church, right? Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. What faith are we talking about? We can go back to right up to the top of 15:1, right? The basic faith, the gospel. Stand strong in the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he came and he died on that cross and he was buried and he rose on the third day. Simple gospel. Staying strong in the faith. Yes, sir. Will and Priscilla. or more perfectly, it says in the King James Version. He was somebody that understood. When he says John's baptism, he heard from the 12 exactly. He was a Jew and he believed who Jesus Christ was as the Messiah. Now, when you say more perfectly, Aquila and Priscilla pulled him apart and told him what the grace message was. Opened up his eyes to a bigger world. The truth. So he wants them to be watchful. He wants to stand firm in the faith. He wants us to act like men. What does it mean to be act like men? When I say to my son, act like a man, what do you think? Grow up. Grow up. Quit being a child. And you would say that to a woman. Act like a woman. Grow up. Quit being a little girl. How many? The world is not out here to like us. And the more you preach Jesus Christ and the grace message, the less the world is going to like you. They don't want to hear what we have to say. They'll listen to all the other gabbledygook that's around there, will they not? They'll let you talk to you. They'll let you talk about Buddha. They'll let you talk about Allah. They'll let you talk about anything that pops into your little mind. Even if it's freshly made up, as long as it does not reference the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace message, they're fine with that, right? They'll let you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as long as you're not talking about it improperly. Who he truly is. We see that in the Mormons. We see that in the, what's the other one? The Witnesses. Jehovah Witnesses. As long as you're teaching, not teaching rightly divided, as long as you're teaching a lie and putting the Lord Jesus' name in there, they'll let you go along with it. But you teach rightly divided truth, and you will be pushed back upon. Act like men. You will. Did these men, these great men of the Bible that stood for the faith, they walked into the valley of the shadow of death daily. But they did not care for their own lives. Oh, if I could do that sort of stuff. Sometimes I'm worried about what people think about me. And that's every one of us, trust me. Be strong. Be courageous. This is not our home. We're passing through, right? It says, now I urge you, let all things you do be done in love. And we go back to, 13? And it gets a whole list of things that if you do this, 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 and this, and it's not out of love, it's worthless. So not only are we supposed to be watchful, not only are we supposed to stand in the faith, not only are we supposed to act like men, we're supposed to be strong. Everything we do needs to be done out of love. And I think that that's true all the way through Scripture. And when we talk about love, it's not this willy-nilly love we're talking about. Whenever that love he's talking about, that's the agape love that God gives. We're supposed to aspire to that. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanias was the first converts in Achaia. And they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. So now he's saying that this household of Stephanias, they were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. They have devoted themselves to taking care of the saints. Be subject to such things. Pay attention to these and to every fellow worker and laborer out there, people that are working for the gospel. Pay attention to these people. Give them aid when they can. It says, I rejoice in coming of I rejoice becoming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. He's like, I rejoice in these people coming to me because they made up for your absence. Paul loves these people. He wants to be with these people. For they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. If somebody's standing out, if somebody's doing the work, give recognition to that person. And it says, this is the very final of the chapter. It says, for the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. There's Aquila and Priscilla right there, huh? All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be doing that to you guys. That is the thing. I think that was, it's kind of French where you kiss on each cheek. I'm not even doing that. I love you guys for that. But the thing was, when that was the idea. When they walked up to somebody, they gave a kiss, holy kiss. It says, I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. If anyone, now this is the thing, he says, I, Paul, write the greeting, this greeting with my own hand. So this last little thing, he's actually took the pen from the person he was transcribing to and has actually took his time to write this down. Understand, Paul, he sits down, I can just see him sitting back. Hey, George, take this letter. And then all of a sudden, God uses him to write this to some place. When he gets done, you know, I've heard people think this thorn in his side that they were talking about. Paul said he had a thorn in his side. A lot of people seem to think that it was his eyes that he couldn't really see. Some people, they go back and say, well, that must happen whenever he was blinded on the road to Damascus. It's amazing how we can read things into things, isn't it? I was watching, Amy likes killer shows. She was watching this thing on Reels channel the other day where it talks about, you know, an actor that has died. So they go back and they re-piece together the whole guy's life up to the time he dies and says, well, he could have done this or he could have done that. And we tend to do that, right? I was watching one. The guy was 82 when he died. I'm like, he died of old age. If I get to 82, who knows, you know. If I keep talking like that, I may not make it with y'all guys. I saw bad things coming from y'all. Anyway. Says, I, Paul, write you this with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. If anyone out there don't have a love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Well, that's harsh, isn't it? But that's the way it's going to be. And I asked, you know, this whole thing about basically, you know, I was kind of said to Greg one time, I'm like, kind of hard, you know, thinking that, you know, are we going to be watching the great white throne judgment of God and seeing God put these people, sentence these people to hell for eternity? He's like, not only will you be watching it too, but you'll be applauding his whatever decision he makes, because you'll know that everything he does is right. And that's true. We got a little bit of time on this life to decide who we're going to be, where we're going to go in eternity, right? And then once we pass from this life, that's gone. Maybe we should be working harder to tell people about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because if you die and you have no love for the Lord, you will be accursed. or Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. And that is the end of 1 Corinthians. Now, again, y'all come to me afterwards and let me know. I said, I'll go either way. I can continue on in the Paul's letters, and I'll just work my way through them or do whatever I got to do. Or I can jump to the gospel if y'all tired of hearing about this particular aspect of the word. I can go back to that. That's the two directions I'm thinking about. I would go either way after this particular writing. So I don't think I want to go back to the deep Old Testament. I'm not into Jeremiah right now or one of those. I'll leave that to Mike, and he can teach that sort of stuff. Or you know, what's that book about the love? Yeah, that's one I would be really hard pressed to teach. I just can't get there right now. So I'll leave that to Mike. He's a little bit more seasoned than I am. No, sir. That's a Western. Your seasonedness. I think Mike was there during the Old Testament. But anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for allowing us to come together. We thank you that you give us the ability to love each other, have fun with each other, still learn about you through your word. Father, I ask that you, anytime I stand in front of this group, that you would give me the ability to speak truth, knowing that I cannot do it perfectly, but protecting them from my false understandings, because nobody teaches your word perfectly, and we won't know you perfect until you come and you at the end. And Father, we just ask that you give us the strength to stand strong as men and women of faith as we walk through our daily lives. With us as we go through the next teaching, be with us as we go through our meeting this morning. Pray all this in Jesus.